And just as we remain standing, let's just bow our heads in prayer. Loving Father, thank you for your word to us. And Lord, as we listen to your voice throughout the whole of this service, speak into our hearts and minds the words which you're wanting to share with each one of us. And open our ears and our hearts then to receive your word and have the faith to act on it in our lives, so that you are honoured and glorified in each of us, and we ask this in your name. Amen. Please sit down. I'd like to share a couple of verses with you from both, first of all, the Old Testament reading, the Isaiah 60 passage, and then one from the New Testament reading, the Matthew 2 passage. And first of all, Isaiah 60 and verse 6, and the second half of verse 6. The people of Sheba will bring gold and spices in praise of me, the Lord. And similarly, in our Matthew reading, Matthew 2 and verse 2, where is the one who has been born King of the Jews? We saw his star in the east and have come to worship him. If I may just indulge in a moment of nostalgia, as Peter was leading the service, my mind went back many years to my first incumbency, which was in the next door parish in Rougham, as some of you already know. And I was really grateful that in that congregation and living in that parish was a retired clergyman, Arthur Howden, and his wife Isabel. Isabel subsequently became one of 12 elders that we appointed. And I was always grateful, deeply grateful, for their support and their ministry to Brenda and myself, as well as the rest of the parish. And my prayer for this year, and indeed beyond, hopefully, God willing, is that we will be the same for Peter and Lisa in their new incumbency. An exciting time. When I was an incumbent, I used to take confirmation classes. And these are always exciting times. And on the first session that I had, whether it was with youngsters or not so young, we always did a little exercise. And I would give each of them a piece of paper and a pencil, a blank piece of paper. And I would say to them, now I want you to draw God. I want you to draw God. I wasn't testing their artistic ability, although some of them indeed were very good. But I was interested to see what they would draw and why they would draw that. And of course we had a huge range. We would always get crosses, of course. But we'd have lots of other things drawn as well that gave little insights into their relationship at that moment in time with God. In your imaginations, I want you to have a blank piece of paper in front of you and a pencil and to draw what you think God is calling you to be this year. You as an individual and you as a church, the body of Christ. What is God calling us to be this year? Hopefully to help in that, I want to explore with you through both the Old Testament reading and the New Testament reading that we've had this morning, which I think will show some light and help us in that. What is God calling us to be or to do? You know, the Isaiah passage, Isaiah 60, just a very quick summary of the whole of Isaiah, don't panic, It is a very quick summary. But I think it helps us in our overall feeling and understanding of things. The first 39, there's three parts really to it. The first 39 chapters is pointing out God's holiness and power and his abhorrence of evil, particularly in his own people. And unfortunately, at that time, they had adopted violence and injustice. There were corrupt government officials. It was a bad time. And God warns them that he's going to use both Assyria and the Babylonians to punish his people of Judah. The second message coming through is held in Isaiah chapters 40 to 55, where the Lord speaks to his people who had now been punished, that they and were discouraged and in exile. And he speaks to them, offering them hope, because he wants them to understand that if they turn back to him, he will rescue them as he'd rescued them in the past. And not only rescue them, but bring them back to their homeland. And then the third message coming through in the final chapters, 56 to 66, amongst which was the passage which we had this morning, the Lord promises a bright future for those in Israel, and indeed the Gentiles who are faithful to him. All nations are included in this. And there's that wonderful passage which I started off with this morning. And there is a key word, which is why I've chosen it. Let me just remind you of the passage, Isaiah 60, verse 6, the second half of that. The people of Sheba will bring gold and spices in praise of me, the Lord. Bring gold and spices in praise of me, the Lord. And in our New Testament reading, we see that coming about with Matthew's account, an amazing account of the magi or wise men or kings, whichever word we want to use, and I should probably be using all three. When we were on holiday this year, earlier on in the summer, and driving back from Italy through Switzerland and then through France, on our final night in France, we stopped at Lyon and visited the cathedral there, a magnificent cathedral. And next to the cathedral was a very upmarket gift shop. And in its window were a lot of carvings or copies of carvings from various cathedrals in France. And I brought one along with me this morning, which hangs over our front door. And it's this one. I'm going to just describe it, then I shall just drop it. No, hopefully I won't drop it. I'll please don't drop it. I shall give it to you just to pass around. You can have a look at it while I'm talking. It shows the three kings in bed, and there's an angel prodding one of the kings and pointing to a star, in effect saying, hey, look, there's a star. It's a wonderful sense of humour that medieval stonemasons had. It's a wonderful picture. And it has a lot of truth in it. It doesn't I'm just concerned, if you wouldn't mind just sort of passing it carefully around, I would like it back in one piece at the end. It contains a truth. Scripture doesn't say that an angel told the kings. Of course it doesn't. But somehow they knew. You know, we're used to ordinary people coming to visit Jesus in the whole of the Nativity story. And of course, Joseph and Mary were there. Well, we can relate to them. They're ordinary people. The shepherds come. They're ordinary people too. We can relate to them quite easily. But here, we have a different group altogether, don't we? We have the Magi, men of mystery, magic, learning, people of unknown faith, probably not Jews, stargazers, mysterious gifts. Mystery men. We're not told how many there were. We're not told their names or where they came from. We're not told what happened to them. Mystery. Very different from the shepherds and Joseph and Mary. But Matthew is making a point here. It's not just the ordinary people who come to Jesus. It's people with knowledge and learning and non-Jews, foreigners, people with a different faith. All sorts of implications in that for today and for us. And what a comparison between the Magi, King Herod, and the Jewish clergy of the day. Just think about it for a moment. The Magi had incomplete understanding about Jesus. They recognized him as a king, but anything more than that is certainly not mentioned. They had a certain amount of knowledge, but it was incomplete. They went to the wrong place. You know, quite often we tend to think and follow the general legend that the star led them from point A to point B. No, it didn't. Not Matthew doesn't say that. He said they saw a star and recognized that here was an important event. A king of the Jews had been born. We will go to Jerusalem. That's the capital city. That's where he will be. And that's what they do. They don't follow the star there. And when they get there, they have to ask, where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east and have come to worship him. You know, these people, non-Jews, incomplete faith, incomplete understanding, incomplete knowledge, undertake a really hazardous and lengthy and costly journey to come to Jesus. They could have just carried out their scientific observations of the stars and said, oh, new star, King of the Jews has been born. Let's record this in our diaries. 25th December, 5 BC. 2:30 in the morning or the afternoon or whenever it was. New star, King of the Jews. They could have done that and left it at that. But they didn't. They recognized here was something really special and important. Yes, King of the Jews, but somehow something more than that, someone more than that. To the extent that it's not just enough for us to recognize this fact, we need to go. And do what? Thank you. We need to go and worship him. It's an amazing step of faith by really what are non-believers. Compare that with King Herod. King Herod gets a mixed press. There were terrible things about King Herod, but it got worse as the older he got. May the Lord have mercy on all of us. But he had great qualities as well. He was a great politician and a great architect and builder. But he had a real problem on jealousy. And he could not stand any opposition at all to his position as king. Which when the wise men come and they ask their question, the passage says King Herod was troubled and the whole of Jerusalem with him. Yes, they would be. Because if King Herod was troubled, that was bad news. He murdered the opposition, his own family included. And so if he's troubled, there's going to be trouble. So he hasn't come to worship them, to worship Jesus. He's come to kill him. That's what he wants. Very different objective altogether. Which stands in contrast to the wise men. And what about the other people around at that time? What about the Jewish clergy of the day? The people whom Herod asks and says, once the wise men have said, well, where is he who's been born King of the Jews? Herod asks his own experts, the clergy, well, where is the Messiah to be born? And quick as a flash, because they know their scriptures, they said, in Bethlehem of Judea. Because that's what the prophet tells us. They had the knowledge, in lots of ways far more knowledge than the wise men had. But what do they do? They do nothing. And isn't that amazing when you come to think about it? There, in their midst, the most amazing event that the world has ever known, then or now or at any other time, was happening in their midst. And they shrug their shoulders and do nothing. The people of the book, God's people, not prepared to be prompted by non-Jews. Three very different attitudes to Jesus. The amazing attitude of the wise men stands as an encouragement to us. At the end of our reading rather this morning, Matthew 2 and verse 11. Once they'd been to Jerusalem, and then they set out towards Bethlehem, they see that the star is now leading them again. And they rejoiced over that. And then in verse 11, on coming to the house, they saw the child with his mother Mary, and they bowed down and worshipped him. Somehow or other they knew that the star meant a king of the Jews had been born. They knew inside here, in their heart of hearts, they had to go and worship and praise him. And that's what they did. They brought their gifts, but the most important gift that they brought was themselves. Praise and worship. That's the key. God always looks at the heart and looks for a heartfelt response from us, his people. This year, let us indeed give the praise and worship that God demands. Amen.